Mark chapter 14, we're still talking about measurements of love. I introduced the subject last week, showing two women and one man who exhibited much love, but even though each one was much, I said the first was great love, the other was greater, and the third was the greatest. I want to bring out points that I didn't cover last week. First, in Mark chapter 14. Look at verse 3. And while he was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper as he sat at meat, there came a woman with an alabaster box of ointment, of pure nard, very costly. Do you remember? She breaks it and she anoints the body of Jesus. Look at verse 4. There were some among them that had indignation and said, to what purpose was this waste of the ointment? This ointment might have been sold for about 300 shillings and given to the poor, and they murmured against her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath worked a good work on me. For you have the poor always with you, and whensoever you will, you can do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. This is a remarkable statement. Now, let me show you the reward of love bestowed upon Jesus. Verse 9. And verily I say unto you, wheresoever the gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. Now, turn to Luke chapter 9, because I want to read these two verses to help you understand better the portion in John chapter 13. But look in Luke chapter 9, verse 46. Concerning the apostles, it says, and there arose a reasoning among them, which of them was the greatest. Now, chapter 22, Luke 22, verse 24, and there arose also a contention among them, which of them was accounted to be greatest. Now look at verse 27. For which is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am in the midst of you as one who serves. Now, let's look at John 13. Starting at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. This subject of God's everlasting love was taken up last meeting. Look at it in this meeting. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And during supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing, now this is the second time it says, knowing, verse 1, knowing his hour was come, and now, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand, and that he came forth from God, and goeth unto God, riseth from supper, and layeth aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. And he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded, for he cometh to Simon Peter. He saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, you know not now, but you shall understand after these things. Peter saith unto him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean all over. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew him that should betray him. Therefore, said he, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, and taken his garment, and sat down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me master or teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye also should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, a servant is not greater than his Lord, neither one that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, blessed are ye if ye do that. One other verse, chapter 15, because Christ interprets what he's done. Chapter 15, verse 3. Already you are clean because of the word which I've spoken unto you. That will help us to understand chapter 13. Now, let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the portions that we have read. We're thankful for the honesty of the Word of God. We know how people that are not by thy Spirit guided, who are not of the truth, would pervert and tell lies concerning themselves, would make themselves to be something that they are not, greater than they are, less sinful than they are. We are thankful that your Word tells us exactly what we are, and also, Father, what things we are to be warned of, and what things are to be blessings to our souls. So we pray that we shall take them to heart, and not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but so to think soberly, according as God has given to each man a measure of faith. So from what we've read about the apostles, and this woman, and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, by thy Spirit, may the lessons be driven home to our hearts. Let us know how good you've been to us, and we acknowledge that. Let us know our shortcomings, our failures. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse as you have promised. And prepare the hearts of all who are here, and empower the lips of him who speaks, that your Son, the Lord Jesus, may be glorified. In whose name we pray. Amen. The remarkable thing is this, and our Savior interpreted about those who love much. And he said, the one who has been forgiven much will love much, the one who has been forgiven little would love little. Well then, if you take it without comparing it with other portions of Scripture, do you know what that means? It means that I have to go out and live a life of degradation. I have to get down into the filth and mire of sin. I have to blaspheme. I have to do everything that I possibly can that is sinful, because then God will forgive me more and I will love him more. think that that is what it teaches? To say it could not. No more than when Paul was accused in Romans. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But I will give you an illustration, and perhaps it might help you to understand how, if you are one who has been brought up in a Christian home, and some have, in contrast to others who were not brought up into Christian homes. And so when I was forgiven, it was one thing because of my background. When others were forgiven, it was one thing because of their background. Then how can one who has not committed as many sins and they've been forgiven love as much as one who has been forgiven of many sins and has been forgiven? I'll tell you how. For this reason. There are two women that offered the Lord Jesus the same benefits. They had ointment, and they both took it and they lavished it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one who put this ointment upon the Lord Jesus Christ was one whose body had been defiled, contaminated. Her reputation was gone. She was vile and deplorable. And yet she came, and having been forgiven, she worshipped the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have no doubt that this other woman, and it may very well have been her example, that led Mary to come and do the same thing. But now, Mary, who offers ointment upon the Savior, then, you say, she could not have loved the Savior as much because she had never committed all those sins. Wrong for this reason. Do you not understand that this woman, who is pure in body and heart, could look at that woman whose life was filled with corruption and lewdness and vileness, and say, oh God, apart from your restraining grace, I could have been that same thing. Oh God, all those sins that this woman has committed, I could have committed. And so, my God, I thank you not only for giving what sins I have committed, but I thank you, oh God, for withholding me from all of these sins that this woman has committed. And I will give you the example where in the Word of God, this praise is given to God twice. When Abimelech was going to commit adultery with Abraham's wife, he told God that he did not do this intentionally. And the Lord said, I know, I have withheld you from sinning against me. And Abimelech could thank God for being withheld from the sin of adultery. And David was going with his men to kill every male child of Nabal. And Abigail came out and restrained his hand. And he blessed God and he thanked God, not for forgiving him his sins, but for withholding him from committing those sins. And that is how one who has not committed as many sins as others can thank God as fervently and can love him. Not because they've committed the sins, but because God has withheld them from committing those sins. Now, the difference is that this woman gave the Savior what she had, but it was something that had been corrupt and defiled, and Mary came and gave the Lord something that had been preserved. Her body, as well as her life, had been preserved for the Lord. And that is why I say that her gift was greater, because in the Old Testament, God speaks about some that offer him sacrifices. Some of them, here is a bullock of mine, but it doesn't have any horns, and it doesn't have any hoofs. And here is an animal that's diseased. I don't want it anymore. And so they would go and give it to God. And so those who have lived lives of sin give God something that has no horns or hoofs or that is diseased, and that that's all that they have, then under certain circumstances, God will accept it. But God said, cursed is the man that has an acceptable sacrifice and offers something else. So that is why I said this woman's offering is greater, because her sacrifice was one with horns and hoofs and was in perfect health. That is why. Now, this is what I want you to understand, that when she came and offered that gift to the Lord Jesus, it was looked upon in two different ways. Anytime you would do something good for the Lord Jesus, there are those who will misunderstand. When this woman gave all that she had to the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 12, I'm speaking of Mary, the disciples looked at it and said, why this waste? This ointment could have been saved and sold and the money given to the poor. Now that sounds like a fine suggestion, except for this. Upon whom was that ointment wasted? Upon the Son of God who came out from heaven into the world to die for their sins. He is worth the most precious possession that you can lay your hands on. And this woman knew it. But the disciples were forgetting the greatness of that man upon whom that ointment was poured, and in a mercenary spirit, and by comparing John's gospel with the others, you'll see that Judas Iscariot was the one that started this murmuring, and then the others take it up. Oh, yes, what is this? The Lord Jesus said, let her alone. She's worked a good work on me. She's done what she could. Now think of that. I would be the last to tell you to be a spendthrift, to waste anything. But I tell you that if it is of God, and if God says, I want you to give it to my son, not only a precious container of ointment, but just as recently a man gave $1 billion to help the world. If you had $1 billion and you gave it all to the Lord Jesus Christ without one penny of it going to the world, it was not wasted and the poor would not be taken away from. Because the Lord Jesus said this, and I want you to remember it. There's some today, the environmentalists and those that have this way of thinking. The poor. Do you think anybody loved the poor more than the Lord Jesus? You say, no. The Savior said, you have the poor with you always. And when you desire, you may do them good. He said, but me, you have not always. So, the Savior understands the poor and what they need, and what is so absurd, talking about waste and not giving to the poor. Who do you think it was that went around preaching the gospel to the poor? Who do you think it was that took the loaves and the fishes and fed 5,000? Who was it that had his heart continually out to the poor? But the Lord Jesus is not going to let this sentiment cause worship that is due him, of which he is worthy, be taken away from him. And that is what many well-meaning people do. Oh, we can't do this to the Jesus because they're poor in the world. We can't do this to Jesus. I say, if you are led of God, as this woman was, to take this alabaster box of ointment, pour it all upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not give one drop to anybody else. Give all the glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Father isn't going to say, oh, why didn't you remember the poor? And the Lord Jesus isn't going to say, why didn't you remember the poor? I tell you, who will say it? Judas Iscariot, and those that think in the way that he thought. So, when someone does something that you think is lavish, something that is overdone, and yet it is completely for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, then put your hand upon your mouth and say, oh God, why did I not think of that? And so this woman in Luke 7 thought of it, and then perhaps being reminded, Mary in John chapter 12 and in Mark chapter 14 thought about it. But the others did not think about it. and two things. This is what is so remarkable. God does not tell us exactly that she had had a revelation and she was supposed to do it, but it mentions these words, she hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. Think of that. Do you know what Satan would have had done to the body of Jesus Christ had he had his way? He would have had the soldiers to come with those iron spears and crush his legs, and then they would have taken his body and cast it into Gehenna, where it would rot with the other corrupting flesh. Now, who's going to care for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Lord Jesus said, my Father has already anticipated those things that could happen. He said, this woman hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying. And after he was put to death, we'll find that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea came with 100 pounds of ointment, not in anticipation, but now in actuality, and they anointed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God is not going to let his son experience but so much humiliation. He is going to get the glory, the praise, the position that rightly his. And he was not going to, as it says in Psalm 16, and as it says in Acts chapter 2, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. God was taking care of the body of Jesus Christ before he died, and in his death, and after his death. And that is an encouragement to you and me. Because here I am, and I'm wondering, oh God, when I die, what is going to happen here, and what is going to happen there? You don't have to worry. God always can have a Mary that can come and anoint your body beforehand for the burying, and afterwards, those secret disciples can come forth with boldness and take that body and anoint it with 100 pounds of ointments. So God is going to see to it that his son gets the honor that is his. And those who criticize the woman, not only is there criticism put to the side, but the Lord Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, this thing that you said was waste, this thing that you criticized, is going to be spoken of as a memorial for her. So think of that. Now you wasted this ointment. The Lord Jesus said, she's glorified me with this ointment, and her insight and her devotion to God shall be spread wherever the gospel is preached. And here, some 2,000 years later, what that woman did has been brought to your attention this morning as a memorial of her. You see, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ shall never pass away. All right. We come now to the opposite examples of this woman. In Luke 7, Simon the Pharisee criticized this woman. In John chapter 12 and Mark chapter 14, the apostles criticized another woman. But here is what I find, that these apostles are filled with the spirit of criticism, sitting in judgment on others, but they have not examined their own hearts to see the existing sin and need to deal with that sin in their heart. Here is the woman in Luke 7. She comes and she humbles herself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here is this woman in John chapter 12. She humbles herself at the feet of the Lord Jesus. Here in John chapter 13, you have 12 apostles, and the duty that they perform is the washing of feet, and not one of them will stoop down and wash the feet of the Savior or of any of their apostles. Why? Well, already twice I read to you. They were arguing with one another, who is the greatest? And then again, at the same Lord's Supper, there was a contention among them, which is the greatest? Now, if I'm one of 12, and I tell you I am the greatest, if I were to stoop down and wash your feet, that would be a confession that I wasn't the greatest. And so here are all of them sitting with the Lord Jesus at the table. And in brief, without going into all the details, you'll find that the Lord Jesus waited and waited and waited, and not one of them made a move to wash the feet. And they were without excuse, because it says the Lord Jesus poured water into the basin that was there. The way it's expressed is it was the customary basin that was there to wash the feet that came in from out of doors. And they saw it there, and Jesus saw it there, but not one of them would say, "Why, that is a call to me to wash the disciples' feet and to wash my Savior's feet." If one of them had even had this idea, "Well, I see it there, and even though I am the greatest, I will stoop down and wash my Savior's feet," that would have been one thing. But not one of them is going to humble himself and be at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord Jesus, having given them an opportunity, and understand this, they had so many opportunities. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane at a later date, the Lord Jesus said, "Watch and pray with me that you enter not into temptation." And when he came back, all of them were asleep. They had that opportunity, they lost it. And here was the opportunity to do something that would make them the greatest, to prove that they were the greatest. But their thoughts were this: the greatest would never lower himself to getting down and doing the work of a servant. And the Lord Jesus said, "Your thinking is the exact opposite of the way I think and the way you should think." He said, "If you ever want to be the greatest, you have to make yourself the lowest. Because if you exalt yourself, you'll be debased. But if you humble yourself, you'll be exalted." And the Lord Jesus told him, he said, "I am in the midst of you as one who serves." And this is what is so remarkable. Before the Lord Jesus does this incomprehensible thing of washing their feet, it said, Jesus, knowing that his hour was come, he only had a little while longer to teach his disciples lesson. So the hour was come. It was a brief time. And not only that, but it said Jesus, knowing that he came out from God and was going back to God, and knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. So, this is the Lord Jesus not saying to himself, "I am the least worthy, the least to be respected, I'm the one that is of no reputation, and so I suppose it's my duty to stoop down and wash the disciples' feet." The Lord Jesus is fully aware that he came out from God, and he was going back to God, and he's fully aware when it says, "All things are committed into his hands." It says also in Matthew 28, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." The Lord Jesus is fully aware that he is the Lord of the universe, knowing all of these things. The Lord Jesus lays aside his garments, girds himself with a towel, stoops down, pours water into the basin, and washes the disciples' feet. Now, you see, they were trying to figure out who was the greatest. And if I am the greatest, I can't wash anybody's feet. And the Lord Jesus is fully aware that his greatness is beyond anything that man could ever think of. God has given his Son the preeminent place, and the Lord Jesus, preeminent one, finds nothing at all wrong in stooping down and washing the disciples' feet. I want us to remember that. Because he said, "If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, then you ought to wash one another's feet." What does that mean? That means if the highest has done this menial task, then if I ever do it, it's nothing debasing or degrading to me. Why? Because my Master has done that same thing. Do you understand? And that is what the Savior is seeking to tell them. So, when he comes to Peter, and Peter is well-meaning on occasion after occasion, like when the Savior said in Matthew 16, I have to go and be crucified. And Peter says, Lord, be it far from thee, this shall never be unto thee. It sounded so good, and yet it was satanic in its origin. The Lord Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for you're not thinking the things of God or the things that be of men. And now, here in like manner, the thoughts of Peter again, when the Savior comes to him, and he says to him, you are going to wash my feet? The Savior said, what I'm doing, you do not know now. You shall know after these things. Should that not have been enough? When his master, his teacher, his Lord says, you do not understand, let me go about my business, you'll understand later on. He said, I'm not paying any attention to what you say. He said, you will never wash my feet. You see again? You're not to go to the cross in Matthew 16. You are not to wash my feet. Well, if the Lord Jesus had not gone to the cross, nobody could have sins forgiven. And as he tells Peter in this instance, he says, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Well, what does that mean? It will help you to understand that it doesn't mean that you're not saved. But when our Savior was crucified, the perquisites that went to the soldiers that crucified him were all the belongings of the man that was crucified. And all the Lord Jesus had was his garments. And so it says, they took his garments and they made four parts to each man apart. The same word when the Lord Jesus said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. Doesn't mean that you're not saved, but it means that in that coming kingdom, you'll have absolutely no part. Some of you have said, let me sit on your right hand and let me sit on your left hand. Why, if you do not allow me to do this, you will have no part with me. You'll be that doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And then Peter immediately said, well, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And then the Lord Jesus explains the spiritual significance of what he's done. He said, he that is bathed, there are two different words. There is the word mikto, which means to wash, and there is the word euro, which means to give a bath. And the Lord Jesus said, he that is bathed has no need not to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. Now, when he had gone through all the washing of the disciples' feet, he told them two things. He told them the practical significance of what he had done, and he told them the spiritual significance of what he had done. He said, if I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. What does it mean? It means that even though I may think and I may know I'm greater than any of the rest of you, if my Lord and Master has washed feet, and he is the greatest, then I should wash the feet of others. That's a practical thing. It's this way. At that time, when they wore sandals, and they would come and their feet would be dirty, when they came in the house, they didn't need to take a bath again. They just needed to wash the feet. So that was the common courtesy. And it was a lowly task. A person that was well off would have a servant to do it. But if not, let him do it. And so if you come to my home nowadays, as you enter, I'm to bestow upon you every courtesy that will make you more comfortable and presentable when you sit at my table. No matter how humbling it is, one man did this. He said, now we don't wear sandals and our feet do not become defiled. And so my guests, when they come to my house and spend the night, he said, I cannot wash their feet, but this is what he would do. They would take off their shoes, and he would go and get their shoes and shine their shoes. He said, that's the nearest that I can come to it today. You see? Now, who would do that? I might say to my servant, go shine the shoes, and I'm in the perfect position to do it. So often, when I'm polishing my own shoes, if you came up to me, I would be glad to do that for you. The humblest things, because the feet, the lowliest part, are who you have in a figurative sense, the body of man. So here is the Savior, and he says, you are to wash one another's feet. But it's not just a physical thing, because he says, he that is bathed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean completely, clean every bit. He said, and you are clean, but not all. Now, he tells us in John chapter 15 what the symbolical use of that water meant. He said, it is the cleansing of the sins, the contamination that you've gotten upon you by walking through the world. And he said, what I've done is wash your feet. Now, he did it physically with water at that time. But the Lord Jesus told him the spiritual significance of it in John 15, when he said, now you are clean because of the words which I've spoken unto you. And so now there is that which cleanses the soul of man, and that is the words that you speak. So what does it mean? It means that I have in my power, if there is sin in your life, to come with words and tell you to repent, to turn from this sin, and to make you clean. I have that power. And I also have power with words to give you a bath, a complete bath, because I have the words of the gospel telling you how you can be washed completely. And I also have the words how to wash your feet. And the Lord Jesus said, this is the spiritual significance of it. And he says, now that you know these things, he said, blessed and happy are ye if you do them. And so now we know these things. Let us be blessed and happy because we do them. Time is gone. Let us pray. And Father, we've seen how one that was actually glorious and most sinful in life has attended feet. And then we've seen how one a little higher has attended feet. And we've seen how the Lord of the universe has taken care of feet that needed to be washed. Now, Father, we're thankful for all these things that you've told us about. And we pray that our spirits might not be like those of the apostles. Who is the greatest? I'm greater than you are. But let us realize that however great we may ever become, we are not so great that we cannot humble ourselves to render service to others who are less than we. So help us to take that to heart, our Father. And as thy Son washed feet, let us wash one another's feet. And let us be ready, our God, to fulfill every physical obligation of life and every spiritual obligation of life as well, no matter how much it may seem to take away from the greatness that we think that is ours. Teach us these lessons, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.